How's everybody feeling today? Y'all right? Why don't you lift up your voice and talk to the Lord again right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand before you, vessels of clay, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Last Sunday in the prayer room, the Lord dropped a scripture into my spirit while we were praying, just right before we came out. I guess I've been reminded a lot lately of my frailty and just how weak we are in our humanity. And I think that sometimes, you know, we can go through seasons where we feel spiritually strong. We feel maybe like we've got the devil by the tail, so to speak. And then you go through other seasons where you begin to question, what's going on? Why am I feeling this way? What's going on with this? And it's as if the Lord reminds you in those seasons, you're still flesh. Still have weaknesses. You still battle things. You're still going to deal with temptations. All of these things. None of us rise above those things. Your mind comes under bombardment. The key is to quickly recognize those things and be able to address them spiritually, not in your flesh. The scripture that he prompted to me last Sunday was in Psalm 73. The scripture says that in the KJV, it says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my life." When you read that in the New Living Translation, he literally says that his health may fail. You know, sometimes you go back and you read the book of Job, and when the Lord had a conversation with the adversary, and he said, "If you considered my servant Job," he said, "Yeah, but you've got a hedge around him. You've protected him. You've put some walls up around him. You've been keeping him from some things. What if you took those things down? What if you let me at his health? What if you let me at his stuff? All the things that you've blessed him with, all the things that you've so graciously given him, undeserved, unmerited favor that you've given him. What if you let me at that stuff? What would happen?" You know, you don't have to look very far in your life outside, maybe to the right or to the left, to the front or to the back. And I say that metaphorically from the understanding of you have family members, you have individuals in your life, and sometimes you can lose sight of just how good God's been to you. And then you look just a little bit to the right. And I'm not talking about comparing yourselves among yourselves, but you look a little bit to the right and you see situations that unfold and you say, "That could be me if not for the grace of God. But he's put a hedge about me. He's keeping me in this." I've been in the, everybody here have annual health insurance enrollment. Raise your hand. You know what an annual health insurance enrollment is? I'm going through that right now in my company. And it's the yearly struggle of, do I trust the Lord or do I trust MetLife? MetLife wants me to trust them. Trust us with your kids. Trust us with your wife. Trust us with your home. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But when MetLife wants everything I have, to be entrusted with that. Wait a minute. He's my keeper. If he chooses to remove the hedge that he's put, I didn't put that hedge there, Brother Chamberlain. He put it there. If he chooses to remove that hedge and allow the enemy access to me, what am I to do with that? How am I to control that? I understand today that all of those things, my flesh, my heart, all of those things have the ability to fail. They could fail tomorrow. They could fail next week. But the one thing that never fails and the one thing that remains constant is him, his strength, his power. He hasn't lost any of it. It's just as good today as it was yesterday. And I stand upon that today. Because everything else seems to be moving and shaking, and everything else seems to be trying to detract from all of that. Look at this. Look at that. Get involved with this. You need us. You need this. Jesus says, you just need me. I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 12 today, I think. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. We can read it in the KJV real quick. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you open up your Bible and you begin to read, if you start at the beginning in the book of Genesis, the first few verses there are dedicated to creation. And then once you get through creation, you immediately start to pick up the failure of man. And right on the heels of the failure of man is introduced to us this idea of sacrifice, animal sacrifice. And the entire rest of the book of Genesis, you go from there into Noah, and then Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You have the ark, and then them coming out of the ark, and the Lord instructs them again to build an altar, make sacrifices unto me. And he was giving men step-by-step instructions on how to worship him. He desired these things. And then you go a little bit further, and there's the calling of Abraham. And then Abraham, he builds altars, and Abraham begins to offer sacrifices. And you see this pattern throughout the Old Testament. And then comes along Moses, and you jump into the book of Exodus, and you begin to read throughout the entire book of Exodus all the instructions that Moses received from the Lord on how to worship. Even instructions right down to the finite details of how to build the tent that would host and house all of these sacrificial rituals that they would do. And then all the instructions throughout Numbers and Deuteronomy on how they were to perform the sacrifices, what animals were to be used for what, and all of their lives, everything that they did, all of their actions and all of their gatherings and everything that they evolved around throughout the entire Old Testament under that dispensation of law was all around a sacrifice. That was it. That's all it was. They went to the tabernacle, it was for sacrifice. The priests went into the tabernacle, it was for sacrifice. Those goats that were growing out there, one of them is going to be offered up as a sacrifice. That ox, yep, sacrifice. Everything they did, those doves over there that are in that cage, those are for sacrifice. And everything that they did evolved around sacrifice, right down to the food that they made, they grew and made. Everything was evolving around sacrifice. Thank God I did not live under that dispensation. I was thinking about this late last night. I have a couple of animals. And I've tried to catch one or two of them from time to time. And they can be quite elusive. I've even got a rope around one or two of their heads every now and then. And if you were there, you'd have been presented with quite the show of them dragging me around the pasture and trying to get themselves free of my control. And so when I think of taking a full-grown ox and getting it on to an altar of sacrifice, and the specific details that they used, they didn't have a squeeze chute. The specific details for how it had to be killed, how it had to be slain, and how it had to be handled, and all of these things. These were all, they didn't come up with this stuff on their own, but these were instructions for sacrifice. These were instructions for worship. This is how God wanted it done. And then, I apologize. I want you in your mind while I'm talking about this for just next few minutes, just to imagine a barbecue, okay? Just imagine barbecue and you'll be okay. When they would, you know, to sacrifice an animal in that day meant that there was some burning, there was fire involved with it. That's not a pleasant odor. It was pleasant to the Lord. He loved it. That's what he wanted. It would come up, the scriptures would describe it as coming up before him as a sweet smelling incense. Is this really what you want? Yes, I love it. This is worship. This is incredible. This is what he laid out. Thank the Lord that he became the ultimate sacrifice. Thank the Lord that he offered himself. And so we rejoice today at his sacrifice. And we're grateful today for his sacrifice and what he went through. But ultimately, his sacrifice required shedding of blood. And it was that shedding of blood that closed the door on one dispensation and opened the door into the dispensation that you and I live in. And we can rejoice today that we can come in here in freedom and worship, and we offer up a different kind of worship. We offer up a different kind of praise. I didn't march my goats in, and I didn't march my heifer in this morning and offer her as a sacrifice, and nobody collected my turtle doves at the door and got them prepared for sacrifice. No, I just came in just like this, and I lifted up holy hands in worship. And I begin to exalt him. We begin to sing that better is one day in your courts than anywhere else I could be, Father. Oh, I love that worship. The sweet smelling incense of the worship of the people of God. Blood bought people, purchased by him and by the ultimate sacrifice. Oh, I'm so thankful today. Why don't you just lift your hands right now and thank him for the opportunity that you have because of his sacrifice, because of the offering of himself as the spotless lamb, the shedding of blood that no longer required shedding of blood for just rolling away, but for the washing away, the removal of sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we jump into the Gospels, and you see the sacrifice of Jesus. And John is, I know they all were simultaneous, but you kind of in your mind, if you're simple like me, you see the end of the book of John. You're like, okay, phew, so crucifixion, boom, book of Acts. These things do I show you again, O Theophilus, how that 40 days and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost. And there's the closing of the book, and there's the opening of the book and the new chapter. That was the Old Testament. That was the old will. But then that testament was closed. The New Testament began, we're still writing it today. But we get to see the beginnings of it, and you go through the book of Acts, and there was just incredible revivals, and things are being poured out for the church. For the first time, they're living in this new dispensation. Now, it's interesting when you go read in the Gospels, and you read about Jesus coming into the temple and all the money changers and exchangers that were there with their calves and their goats and their doves and all these things. Even in that, it had all become polluted. It had become diluted. And it was diluted down to where you didn't have to grow your sacrifice anymore. You could just come buy it. It was easier. Well, I like that heifer. She looks good. She's got perfect color. She's got perfect form. Everything. I don't want to sacrifice that. I worked hard for that. I'll just buy one today. Lord, you'll understand. You'll get it. I'm still giving to you. And you see this transition that where this process that in the beginning was so pure. There was such purity in it. I couldn't help but think about those that I've witnessed who have come to God, who have come out of lifestyles of sin, whom God has saved from the moly grubs and have incredible testimonies of where God brought them from and where they're at today. And if you've ever witnessed some of those people, the zeal that is in their soul, the moment they come to God, the purity. We have a situation in our house. We have some neighbors that live around us. And there's some kids that live behind us. There's just a fence that separates our house. And so our kids and their kids, they shout over the fence at each other. And they get up on their play structures and they can see into our yard. And then our kids jump on the trampoline and they can see them over the fence. So it's kind of like this, hey, hey, how are you? Good, good, what's up? And the initial conversations that within a few days of that trampoline being up and those kids being on their trampoline and up on their play structure and looking over and having those jumping conversations were, where do you go to church? Do you know Jesus? And what I'm describing is that zeal. It's a purity. I just want to make sure you know Jesus like I know Jesus. Not encumbered by self-consciousness. Well, what if they don't know him like I know him? Not encumbered by, oh, you know, well, I don't want to be embarrassed by how I live my life or what I do. But just an abandonment of self. Innocence that says, man, if you knew where he brought me from. If you knew what I've gotten to experience, that's when you know it's real. When it's the first thing that comes out of your mouth, man, can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? There's something about the purity of that. And when he brought them out of Egypt, and they went across that Red Sea, and they began to grab the tambourines, and Miriam began to lead in a shout, in a dance about how God had drowned and destroyed their enemies. And there was such a purity in it. Now, I just imagine that first night of sacrifice. Let's go back. Let's go back to that first sacrifice, the blood on the doorpost. My goodness. You want to talk about a night? I don't know. I'm a softie when it comes to the presence of God. There are just times where you just, it's different. You just feel like there's such an unction, there's such an authority, there's such a power, there's such a manifestation of it that you physically can feel it in your body. Anybody ever experienced that? I'm not talking about like, oh my, Jesus is here, hallelujah. But you know, the angels of God have just entered into the atmosphere. There's a visitation, and you know it. I can only imagine that night when that after all the ceremony, the application of the blood, and I don't know what all that looked like, but something happened, and there was an animal that was killed, and the blood was applied to the doorpost, and then they wake up the next morning, and the neighbor's child is dead, and yours is alive. Oh, thank you, Father. So pure, it was so real. From that to the delusion of it, the deluding of it by the Gospels. Where it wasn't even theirs anymore. They just, hey, give me two doves. I can afford two today, thanks. Here you go, Lord. And so here's the church in the book of Romans. This is the first book, and I don't know that this was the first letter to a church, but this is the first one in the order that we get in the Word of God, whether it's chronological or not. This is our first exposure to a church, a letter to a church. They've just come through all this great transition of the dispensations, and now we're living in a new one, and we show up to church, and nobody brings a goat except to eat. We show up to church and nobody's got a turtle dove under their arm. It's just so crazy, you know. This was different. They were showing up and people were being healed. Blind eyes were being opened and people were receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and people were being baptized. And the scripture literally says that the Lord was adding unto the church daily such as needed to be saved. What a time to be alive! It was dynamic! And then Brother Paul just has to bring a 5-gallon bucket of ice cold water for the Book of Romans Ice Bucket Challenge. Brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, oh no, that you present your bodies. My body? Yes, your body. What? This is mine. This belongs to me. Have not you seen our new system? I mean, we've got it together. Present your bodies as a living, yes, I'm alive, Brother Paul, keep writing, sacrifice. Whoa, hold on here. Sacrifice? I thought we moved beyond that. I thought that was in the past. No, I beseech you by the mercies of God, in this dispensation, a dispensation of grace, a dispensation of mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's an oxymoron. You can't be a living sacrifice, because to sacrifice something literally means to slaughter it, to offer it up, to give it away. Oh, but Paul would talk like this throughout the entire New Testament and the epistles and the books that he wrote. He used this kind of language all the time. He would say things like, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What? Yeah. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What? Yes. Oh, I'm not done yet, brothers and sisters. I die daily. What? Every day. What in writing? Let's keep reading. Can you go back to verse 1? I have a New Living Translation in front of me. Actually, let's read it in the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Has he done anything for anyone here today? He brought anybody from a life of sin? Has he brought anybody through a difficult time? Anybody come through a valley with him? Anybody been healed? Anybody in the house had a healing in their body? Because of all that he has done for you, you ought to give your body to God. Well, does he really want this? It's kind of decrepit. It's kind of falling apart. I told my wife the other day, I said, I don't know if I'm getting older, if we have a bad bed, but my back hurts every morning. Probably a little bit of both. Those first 15 minutes in the morning. Whew. I'm not even 40 yet. He wants my body. He wants this. He wants all of me. You see, we at times I feel like we want to commit to the Lord our mind, our spirit. You know, Lord, I'm going to think about you all day today. Lord, I'm going to sing songs about you and I'll meditate upon you. No, I want your body. I want everything that you do. I want it to be an example of me and everywhere that you go and everything that you're involved in. Just a few Sundays ago, I think it was back in May, one Sunday we sang a song. It said something about, live my life so that all they see is you, Lord. I want to glorify your name. I don't know why that Sunday, maybe it was because I was getting ready to, that night I was getting on a plane and flying to a national convention where there were going to be thousands of people on this convention floor every day, and I was going to just be one guy walking among them. I wasn't going to carry my Jesus flag, Brother Brandon. I wasn't going to run around the convention center with it. No, I was just going to walk around and I'd be dressed just like this. But something smote me that day that I want to live my life in such a way that I don't have to have a Jesus flag or the Christian flag unfurled behind me and running around the convention center. But I live in such a way so that when they look at me, all they see is you, Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants my body. He wants everything about me. He cares about how I dress. He cares about how I look. He cares about how I present myself. And I'm not talking about dressing for success, but he cares about how I represent him. Why does he care about how I represent him? Because he bought me and he owns me. He cares about what comes out of my mouth. He cares about what goes in my ears. He cares about what goes in my eyes. Yes, he does. He says, give your body. Listen, I plead with you. That's how we talk today. Paul says, I beseech you. They knew what that meant. Begging of you, present your body a living sacrifice. Because all that God has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. Somebody shout out the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear unacceptable sacrifice. Somebody shout it out.
It's okay.
Cain. It's the only one that comes to my mind. Just making sure I wasn't crazy. One of the first sacrifices.
Cain said, I'll bring a sacrifice, but I'm going to bring what I'm willing to give up. What I'm willing to give. This is me. This is who I am.
God was looking for something specific. And he rejected a sacrifice that day. He said something wasn't acceptable to him that day. Oh, but God, you know, here, Brother Johnstone, this is 2019. Have you seen people nowadays? I mean, God will take anything. He's just looking for willingness. Just come as you are. It's okay. He's just looking for willingness. He's looking for an acceptable sacrifice. He's looking for something that he can accept. That says, yes, that's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. And the New Living Translation ends it by saying, this is truly the way to worship him.
We used to sing a song. I don't know if we sang it a lot. We sang it once or twice. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. I live to worship you.
This is the way you worship him. If you want to live to worship him, this is how you truly, in the New Testament church, you worship him. By presenting your bodies and giving your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Verse 2 says, it gets good. You know, we like to read, to be not conformed to this world. Amen. Hallelujah. What's that mean? I don't know, but he said not to do it. You break it down, and you say, don't copy the behavior of the world. Praise God. You're dismissed. That's hard. Don't copy the behavior of the world. Don't copy the customs of the world. Just because the world's doing it doesn't mean it's right. Just because the world's doing it doesn't mean that I should be. Just because the world says that's what's cool or that's what's acceptable doesn't mean that's what's acceptable to him. And he is the one that I want to please.
You have to trust me. You have to trust me when I say that there's none of this is premeditated. I didn't come into here today thinking we're talking about any of this, okay? We'll just trust each other in that. If you have a social media account of any kind in the room, just raise your hand. This isn't a trick question. If you have a social media account of any kind, raise your hand high. It's okay. It's okay. This is just a survey. Keep it raised high, real high. If you have one, I mean, you're proud of it. Instagram, Facebook, anything. You have one. Okay, it's okay. It's nothing wrong with that. Raise your hand, wave it around. I got one. Hallelujah. ...99% of us. That's acceptable in today's society. It's almost required in today's society. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand about other things, but this is how the world works. Nothing wrong with Facebook. There's nothing wrong with Instagram. There's not really anything wrong with Snapchat, as long as you use it holy. Use it for vileness, then that's between you and the Lord. And he sees, he knows. Your oversight might not know, your parents might not know, anyone else, but he knows, and he will get you. He says, that which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And that which is done in the dark will be brought to the light. You see, when I was growing up, my parents could come in every now and then. They could flip my radio on because I had a radio. That was all I had. Had a radio, AM, FM. And every now and then, my dad would do a radio check. Not like a CB radio check, but just a walk-in radio check, and he'd flip the switch on and see what station it was on. It's called the radio check. Because if you fell asleep with your headphones and listened to something you weren't supposed to, and you got up and went to school and forgot to change the channel back to KHPE or KLOVE, he was going to find out. We live in a different world today. See, I was raised and out of the house before the internet came along, before Facebook came along, any of that stuff. I worry with a godly fear for our young people, our hyphens. Because so much becomes acceptable. Because, I mean, it's Facebook, it's Instagram, it's Snapchat, it's all these things. It becomes so socially acceptable and almost a requirement in society to feel cool. We had a doctor ask one of our children the other day if they had a TV in their house. We don't. We used to. Had cable TV for a while. Don't anymore. Not because I don't like it. I just don't have I don't see a value in it. And I have kids in the house who I can't always control. It's hard enough trying to control them on my iPhone and what they can get into, let alone cable TV. So I made an agreement with my wife when Hadley was 2 years old. We pulled the plug. And, it's been great. The first year was hard, went through withdrawals, had the shakes, college football season. Jesus, Jesus. Spent a lot of time at Applebee's. And then I got over it. People that I work with are like, how do you get done all the things you get done between church and work and cows and all this stuff? I said, I don't have TV. Oh, that answers the question. I challenge you. Now, this isn't an open invitation to clear with him. Just go visit the farm. There's no TV at the farm either. You go to the farm, you work. Ain't anybody got time at the farm to watch TV? We need a little more of that in our lives. Boy, that was a diversion. Cut it out. Got rid of it. It wasn't a value anymore. So the doctor asked one of our children, they're 8, 4, and 9 months. Do you watch TV? No, I don't have a TV. And so the doctor says to my wife, well, that's not fair to your child because how are they going to know what to talk about on the playground with kids? This is a man I respect. Mind you, I respect this man very greatly. The Lord used him. That's another testimony for another. But the Lord has used him. He used a donkey once, but he has used him in my life. How are they going to know? You know, it, again, it's just, it just creeps. It's kind of like the tide at the ocean. It just creeps and it creeps and it creeps and it creeps. And before you know it, it's under your chair and you're running and trying to get all your stuff together and get out of there because it just happens slowly over time. It didn't just, you know, one day. Sometimes sneaker waves do that, but well, how's your kid going to know what's going on? If you don't have Facebook, how are you going to stay connected to your friends? Oh, I don't know. Maybe talk to them in person? It's a brilliant idea. It's lost art. I get together with my sister sometimes, and it's like, what are you guys doing? Oh, I don't know. What are you doing? What have you been up to? Oh, not much. What are you working on right now? Oh, I don't know. This has destroyed our social skills. Social media was an experiment on the generation that came after me. Whether you want to believe it or not, it's a failed experiment. Kids used to be able to go to school and get bullied and come home and talk to their dad, and Brother Tolbert would say, go back to school! I won't finish the rest of it. Now, kids get bullied at school, and they come home, and they get bullied at home. Because now they know their Instagram name, and they can slide them DMs, and they try to post something nice, try to say something nice, and the kids bully them and badger them in comments, and they can't escape from it anymore. And so we're seeing one of the highest suicidal rates among our young people and youth in today's society. Why? Why suddenly in 2019 are kids choosing to take their lives instead of living them out? Well, when you talk to people who aren't afraid of being shunned because it's not popular, they'll tell you. Social media. Why did this kid commit suicide? Well, when we got into their social media page and we got to looking at it, that kid got blamed because another kid took their life and they got hammered on social media and comments. What a loser you are. If you'd have been a better person, he wouldn't have done that. Next thing you know, parents find him in their room. This is real stuff. This is 2019. But the world slips it in just so innocently, and it comes in and it becomes so socially acceptable for everything. Now, I'm only using that as an example. Again, this is not against Facebook or social media today. I'm just using this as an example. How things become so status quo and they become so just, it's okay. You know, it's society. It's the way it is. And then it's fornication. Well, I mean, it's only on the phone. And everybody's doing it. He said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. What do you mean? You don't have a Facebook page? Nope, I don't. What do you mean? You don't have Instagram? Nope, I don't. You mean you don't? Nope, I don't. What's wrong with you? I'm letting God transform me into a new person. You fill in the blanks for you, whatever it is. You mean you don't go to the club? Nope. You're saving yourself for marriage? Yep. Dude, you're weird. That was all over the news. If you pay attention to it, that was all over the news. It was a big deal. Some girl said, you know, Jesus loves me anyway. Yeah, he does, but he needs you to change. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person. I'm talking about the pressures and the things that come at us from all these different directions, the world trying to make us into who they want us to be. And at the same time, Jesus is trying to make us into who he wants us to be. He wants to change the way you think. Period. It's right there. Period. Then, you will learn to know God's will for you. See, if my life is a carbon copy of this world, and maybe this is so real to me because I've become uber aware of it. My senses are heightened to this to a great level.
If I see you, Lord Jesus help me. I witness people who follow certain trends. They watch certain TV shows. They watch certain movies. And then next thing you know, their clothing and their attire and their actions all begin to mimic everything that they see. And then they say to me, you know, I'm confused about the will of God for my life. Well, no duh. You can't be a carbon copy of this. And then want his will in this, because these two things are in conflict with each other. Kids, everybody under the age of 35, 30 in the room doesn't know what a carbon copy is. Back in the day when you wrote something out, there was like three or four sheets of paper and you wrote something and it went through like three or four sheets and someone got the pink copy, someone got the blue copy. Sister Schoonover is really excited right now. I still have a client who has printers in their office that have those wheels on them. They go, and they tear it off and they give four copies out of this. It's called a carbon copy. So when you write on the top one, it all just copies all the way through. And we have a society of people who want to be carbon copies of whatever it is they follow. But then they want to follow Jesus at the same time. And, you know, you ever seen those pictures? One of these things doesn't belong here. Just imagine Jesus in a line walking down this aisle and we're all behind him. And in the line somewhere, you got a carbon copy of the world trying to follow Jesus. And you're like, come here. I want you to stand back here. I want you to look at this line with me. Paul was talking about was being a carbon copy of Jesus. Give yourself, present your life, your body, a living sacrifice to him. Be a carbon copy of him, not a carbon copy of the world. See, a carbon copy of the world just blends into the world. Sometimes that's what's easier. See, to be a carbon copy of Jesus puts me at odds with the world, because I'm not going to look like the world. I won't talk like them. I'm not going to be able to engage in their conversations about the stuff they watch. Brother Kendrick, you go back and listen to it. He's got two or three Wednesday nights in the last 2 months where he's talked about this in his personal testimony. You should go back and listen to it if you weren't here. When you become a carbon copy of Jesus, Brother Kendrick, there are certain conversations you're not going to be able to participate in. People look at you and say, what's wrong with you? You can't, you're not talking about, this is the show. It's not easy to be a carbon copy of Jesus in the world that you and I live in. That's why he called it a sacrifice. That's what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Basically, I'm crucifying Paul every day. I'm crucifying Nick every day. I'm trying to crucify the carbon copy of the world that just so naturally wants to be created. As we go through the process of time, we walk through life, we become like whatever we spend all of our time with. Someone said to me in my mid-20s, they said, when you get up in a pulpit and preach, it's just like hearing Curtis Johnstone. Well, it should be. I mean, I've only lived with him and spent all my time with him for 25 years. There should be some resemblance. It was said of him in the scriptures that they knew they had been with Jesus. They knew they had spent time with him. Not with Star Wars, not with Star Trek, not with the Kardashians, not with all these things that vie for our attention and want us to be like them. They knew they had been with Jesus. Oh, I can tell those people who've been with those things. But then every now and then you come in contact with people. People. My brothers and sisters in Christ who spend time with Jesus.
They spend time in fellowship with him. Oh, no, they don't just text him. They have real life conversations with Jesus every single morning. And so they start talking like he talks. They start thinking like he thinks. They start acting like he acts. Oh, they still have slip-ups. They still make mistakes. But they're striving to become more like him and less like the world. Let's stand. Will you play that song? Sing that song? I think you know which one I'm talking about. Would you close your eyes and lift your hands right now? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, you know the pressures. You know the circumstances that surround each of us. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, give us the grace today to present ourselves before you as living sacrifices. With all that you've done for us, Father, with all that you've saved us from, all that you've brought us through, I pray give us the grace and the mercy today, Father, to present ourselves before you as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. I'm going to open up this altar. I'm going to invite you to come. If you're able, if you're physically able, would you step out and come today? You know, that's not your normal activity, but I want to be a copy of Jesus today. I want my communication to be a reflection of him today. From the
it's interesting that in the same time frame, there are those logging on to Facebook to announce we're changing. We're not holding to the things we used to hold to. We're becoming looser churches, ministries. And at the same time, you hear the voice of the Lord going forth and beckoning to those saying, come up a little higher. Make a deeper consecration in your life. Separate yourself. At the same time, is God calling you to a greater place of consecration? This ministry that goes forth tells me yes. Would you lift your hand to the Lord? I submit this vessel to you, Father. I yield my vessel to you, Father. I possess this vessel in righteousness, and I yield myself to you, Father. Direct me, lead me. Speak to me. Draw me to the place of consecration that you desire. And I will obey. I will say, yes, Lord. I will yield to that beckoning call.
Be lifted high, higher and higher in my life. Be lifted high in my world. Be lifted high in my
that the Holy Ghost keeps pressing me to share this, and so I'm going to. Martin Guardado, when I say that name, what do you see? Do you see what I saw for the first 3 months? Just nothing but tattoos. His face, his head, his neck. I told Martin, I said, Martin, for the first 3 months, every time I saw you, I couldn't see you. All I could see was the tattoos. But I told him that at the change point. I said, now when I look at you, all I see is the beam of the Holy Ghost coming out of your eyes, the shine of the Lord upon your face. And so I know what's possible when a yielded vessel surrenders their heart and life to God. That God is able to veil those things. And it becomes something of beauty. A vessel of beauty. You know, sometimes people struggle to move beyond their own negative feelings that they have about themselves. And sometimes it can be seen on them. Oh, they participate, but their own negative feelings, which is what we call shame, can be seen on their visage when you look at them, when you talk to them. His blood covered that. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands one more time. Come on, let that light begin to shine through you. His blood has covered you, has washed you, has made of you a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Come on, lift holy hands unto Him. You now wear His righteousness. He said, give me your guilt, give me your sin. You take my innocence. Come on, one more time. We accept. We receive this of you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Somebody receive that right now. Somebody walk in that. Come on, things are changing. Walk in that this morning. You are the lifter of my head, Jesus. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. Receive that right now. The enemy likes to play a game with us. It's called the memory game. Well, you remember, you know, we have a response for that. It's also remember. Remember the cross. Remember that altar. Remember that blood. Because once that's applied, we walk in the newness of life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You ever think about why there's so much sacrificing in Scripture? So much blood, so much offering, so many altars, so much. It's because God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. We heard part one today. Part two is going to be in Kent at 2:30. God bless you.